Spending some time tonight in the book of Hebrews, probably a fairly well-known section. Probably could say a lot of this without even having to look at it. Wonderful truths here for truths for us just to sort of let them wash over us tonight. I'll explain a little bit how we're going to approach it here in a minute, but let me read the text for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If you have your little handout, it's there for you. The author says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Let me pray for us. Our great God and Father, we do pause again before we come to your word. We ask for a measure of grace, that your spirit be poured out upon your people, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive your word, that you would be doing your miraculous and hidden work in our hearts, forming us more and conforming us more into the image of your Son. Lord, may we be encouraged this night. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to sort of remind you a little bit about the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, of course, was written to a group of people suffering, and in particular, suffering through persecution. And perhaps some would be led to maybe go back to the old ways, the obsolete ways of the old covenant, which had been eclipsed by the new covenant, by the coming of Christ. Of course, ultimately, they were perhaps wanting to leave Jesus, leave their confession. You saw him call them to hold fast to that confession, what they believe. And of course, the book of Hebrews is showing the supremacy of Christ in everything. Don't leave Jesus. He's greater than anything you can imagine. Here, let me show you. He's greater than this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, and this guy. And at some point right before this, he's talked about the rest that we're called to strive for, that we're to enter into. Remember the rest, the promised land that Joshua took the people into. And he says, yeah, Joshua was great. Jesus is better. By far, so much better. And now there's a little bit of a section here on Jesus being superior to all the high priests. He's so much greater than all of them. Now, if you remember the chief priests and the scribes from today, what were they like? They didn't seem to be people you'd want to spend time with. Those high priests were teaching a false god, a false gospel in many ways, and they were oppressing the people terribly, if you remember what we said. But this great high priest is so different. I said this at the end of my sermon. We have such a different great high priest. And he's different in many ways. And what we kind of want to ask is, what is the great high priest like? And really only looking at it from two things. How is he like us and how is he not like us? And first we'll see how he's not like us. But here's one of the things about this. The way that our great high priest is not like us and like us are the very ways we need him to be that way. If he's not different from us, we can't be saved. If he's not like us in really particular ways, we can't be saved. Such important categories. And so we're just kind of asking this question, what's the high priest like? What's Jesus like, especially through this lens? And the first thing is verse 14. I want to highlight how he's not like us. Look what it says. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." This high priest has ascended. He's passed through the heavens. You notice there's somewhat of a commingling of the king and the priest. The great high priest is now on the throne. He's the one at the right hand of God. He's also your great intercessor, the one who intercedes for you, all the time. He's your advocate. He's the one who's died and has risen. All things are different from you in certain ways. And when you see this, that he's above the heavens, he's passed through the heavens, you get a sense of his sort of far-offness, not a word, but his far-offness, his otherness. What's the theological term we use for that? His transcendence. You know, he's something that's other than us. And it even gives his title, the Son of God. Now, the Son of God, often, you've heard me say this a lot with regard to the New Testament, especially when it talks about the Son of God. Often that's the messianic title. It's the title of the mediator, and it's highlighting his mediatorship and his kingship. And that there could be some of that here, but in many ways, it seems it's actually pointing more to his personhood, who he is. This is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Why is that so good that he's so different from us? What's he like? This guy's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's all good. He's omniscient. You're none of those things if you don't know this. And it's great that Jesus is this. And this is one of the things about this, that it throws his name in, Jesus, and immediately we start to think, this human name. It already starts to push us to something we can understand in some ways, right? But what would be your immediate question if we just hung out on transcendence? What would we say? If he's gone above the heavens, how does he relate to me? Is he just an aloof high priest? Does he care at all or anything like that? Can I relate to him? And this is where I want you to see how he's like us. And this is where the author in verse 15 gives an explicit correction if you think your high priest is aloof. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are. Stop. I know what the next three words are. But just stop for a second there. In some ways, I think the high priest, you know, the human high priest, there's a way that they can sympathize, right? That they know something about living in this world. But the high priest we saw this morning, did you think they were sympathizers with the worshipers? No, they were much more like oppressors of the worshipers. But this high priest, though he's gone through the heavens, though this is the Son of God, he's also one who's lived in weakness. He's lived the earthly life that you live right now. He knows about it. He's not just above the heavens. He's come down all the way to the earth and taken on flesh. And he's experienced suffering and temptation. Now, there are some distinctions we can draw between our temptation and Christ's temptation. Maybe in our discussion time, we'll work that out. Okay? I'm not going to spend the time to walk through that at this point. But what was Jesus? Remember what were the ways he was tempted? If immediately we'd probably go to his time with Satan. Bow down to me and I'll give you everything. Right? In a sense, don't trust your Father in heaven or trust his goodness. Tempted by those things, outward temptations. He knows these weaknesses. What are these weaknesses we're talking about? You know them. They're all the miseries of life. What would you consider a misery of life? When all the ice cream's gone? When the chocolate pie that you love is all gone? No, I mean, there's a misery to that. The pain, the frustration that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. All the suffering we go through, Jesus suffered the miseries, as the way our confession says, common infirmities. Isn't it just helpful when someone else can relate to your pain? When I first got here on our way, our trip, this is 3.5 years ago when we first were moving here, you might remember I tore the top of my toenail off, my big toe. Just you making that face is helpful to me. This is what I'm talking about. And sometimes there were people that you would tell that about and they'd go, you're like, You don't understand how horrific this is. I can barely walk. But if they'd never had it happen to them, they just kind of go, it's your toenail. You go, give me a pair of pliers. I'll show you what it feels like. And then you can feel it. And then, but at the same time, there were those that had it done. And it was the face I'm seeing from Joanna. It's like, oh, feeling that and having somebody go, yes, this is what it's like. Jesus suffered. And think about this. He experienced the very wrath of God that you never will. You think he can relate to our suffering? He suffered the wrath of God so that you never would have to. In many ways, how he's like us, but there's a wonderful little phrase here that is so good that he's not like us, yet without sin. This is our sinless Savior, fulfilled the law perfectly for us. He's the one, though he was tempted, never sinned in that temptation, never fell to temptation, not even close to it. And if it weren't for this, if this was not true, if he was not like us in this way, what? You cannot be saved. Jesus is sinless. And that blows our mind. It's a category we don't have yet, yet without sin in our own lives. And all of this is driving to a conclusion. What this great high priest is like. He's like us. He's not like us. He's like us in great ways. He's not like us in great ways. And it leads to the conclusion in verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm going to break this up into three questions. Where do we go? Where did it say to go? It said to go to the throne of grace. It's almost like the author mixes metaphors. What's a throne? It's a king. It doesn't say, like, go to this throne. It's saying, go to the King of grace, who's the great high priest sitting on that throne. Same person. That's who showed up this morning in the temple. It was the King of grace. And what they had been talking about God, what they had been explaining, they weren't talking about the King of grace. They weren't telling the true nature of who God is. And what does he do? The King of grace comes in and delivers the people and brings them to a better understanding of who he is. And that's who we approach. That's who we do. That's who we go to. That's who we draw near to. The one who wants to deliver us. The one who can deliver us. But it's not just where we go. It's what we get when we get there. He says we receive mercy, forgiveness. What did we just sing? Jim Spitzel and I were just talking about this yesterday. Verse 2, and approach my soul the mercy seat. Bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by wars without, fears within, I come to you for what? For rest, for forgiveness. I am weighed down by my own sin. And he says, come and receive that rest, the relief that you need. But we don't just go to him for that forgiveness and then leave. What did it say? When you go and you receive mercy, you're also going to find grace to help in time of need. What's your time of need? All the time. You need grace all the time. I need grace all the time. There is not a time that you do not need him. There's not a time that I don't need him. Every second of the day. And just think how wonderful it is that we have this great high priest who can sympathize. When you go to the King of grace and you go to him in suffering, he suffered. If you go to him in mourning, he mourned. He wept over Lazarus. We saw him weep over Jerusalem last week. He knows what it means to suffer loss. And then, of course, he was tempted. And when you're tempted, going to him, he offers help to defeat that temptation. Grace to overcome it in many ways. And one of my favorite parts of this, not just where we go, it's not just what we receive. I love the how. And I want you to see that it's a command. What did it say? Let us then with what? Confidence. Now, you need to read this correctly. This doesn't mean with a swagger. This doesn't mean with your humanly arrogance or my human pride, of course, right? What's the confidence you're supposed to go in? It's not in the confidence in yourself. It's in the confidence of somebody else. It's in the confidence of the sinless one. It's in the confidence of his work. It's in the confidence of his promise. What did we sing here? Thy promise is my only plea when I come. I come bearing your promises. And see, what causes us to go confidently to the Lord is what? We need to know what the great high priest is like. And if you know that he is this wonderful, gracious one who sympathizes, even more empathizes with us, it can cause us to run to him more and more often. And really, this word has something to do with not holding back what you're going to say. There's almost like a freedom of speech with him. Just tell him. Tell him what's going on. And to help us understand confidence so that we don't think it has anything to do with us. Many of you know, before we moved here, I got back surgery. Now, I don't know about you guys. That sounds terrifying, and I've been through it. What are you afraid of when you're going to have back surgery? Paralyzed, right? Not being able to walk again. Not have feeling in certain ways. And the guy that helped me get the doctor, everybody starts talking about how awesome he is. Oh, he's done this thousands of times. He worked on George Bush. You know, all these various things, right? He does these in his sleep. I'm like, I hope not, but I get what you're saying. And I went to see him, and I don't know. Y'all know me well enough. And I'm standing in his office, and he's talking to me about the surgery, and I go, am I going to be paralyzed after this? And he goes, it would be the first. He was a little bit irritated with me that I would ask him this. I sensed a little arrogance and a little confidence, which was good. I wanted him to know that he knew what he was doing, and everybody else knew that he knew what he was doing. Did I go into that surgery confident in me at all? No. What did I go in with? A problem that somebody else could fix. That's the kind of confidence we go to the Lord with. It's all about you, about who you are. And I'm the one that needs the back surgery. And I know that you can fix it. I know you promised to fix it. If we come in with any pride, that doesn't make any sense at all. And going to him in confidence actually shows faith. It shows trust. Approaching him boldly, reverently, right? But boldly going to this King of grace. And that's what the author is really getting at here in many ways. He's helping us understand wonderfully how Jesus is not like us and how he's like us and how wonderful that is. And that this is what our great high priest is like. Run to him with every one of your needs. That's what he's screaming at us to do. Let me pray for us. Our great God, we do thank you for our great high priest. We thank you for his mercy. And thank you for his life, that the Son of God, this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that the Son has come to take on flesh, took on the name Jesus, and is now our great Savior, who is the throne we run to, the mercy seat we run to. Lord, we thank you for this truth that we can approach boldly, confidently, knowing that you have made promises, that you hold to. You call us to come to you with every one of our needs. May we do this for forgiveness. May we come for grace. May we come for strength. May we come for faith and endurance, knowing that you love to pour out those things upon your people. And may you bless us now with those. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.